If everyone could turn to Joel chapter 3, Joel 3, I'm going to read a passage beginning in verse 12. Joel 3 verse 12 says, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Jehovah is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Jehovah also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but Jehovah will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am Jehovah your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more." I'll stop reading there. Now, this passage is describing Judgment Day. We can know that because verse 15 says, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." And where have we heard that before? Well, actually, many places in the Bible. For instance, in Isaiah 13, it says in verse 9, "Behold, the day of Jehovah cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity." And God here is using the same language. The sun is darkened. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. Isn't it interesting how this is an action of the moon? The moon is the one that is causing its own light not to shine, because the moon represents what in the Bible? The law of God, the Bible. It represents the Bible itself, and the sun represents Christ. And so God is saying, in the day of judgment, my word will return its shining, or the shining will withdraw and cease. And it's a result of the word itself making that decision. It's God's determination to not have these things shine in the day of judgment. And we see here in verse 10 and 11 that God joins together the darkened sun and the moon withdrawing her shining to punishing the world. Not the church. Punishing the world. It's true that God did a similar judgment upon the churches. But when he does that in Revelation chapter 8, he'll speak of the third part of the sun being darkened and a third part of the moon, because it's representative of the judgment on the third part, which identifies with the churches. This is the whole sun, the whole moon, and therefore the whole world. It's not just the churches and congregations. They're experiencing the judgment. Now, in Matthew 24, it says, in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Immediately after the tribulation, this happens. When did the tribulation end? We have to ask that question today because some people are getting so confused. Once they've drawn back from May 21, and then it leads to drawing back from other things. What, the biblical calendar of history, that fine and precise timeline of 23 years from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. That was the Great Tribulation. It fit perfectly in God's overall end time plan as far as the dates. May 21, 88 being the day before Pentecost, and then May 21 of 2011 being the date that aligns with the 17th day of the second Hebrew month, and in turn with the day that God shut the door of Noah's Ark. And so we know that the tribulation ended, or we should know. On May 21, 2011, immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened, the moon's not giving its light, and the stars are fallen. Well, God says in Isaiah 13, I will punish the world at that point. That's Judgment Day, which means that we're correct. May 21, 2011 began Judgment Day. But how can that be? This is the language of the end of the world. Well, no, it's not. Look at Luke 21. Yes, it is the end of the world in the sense it's God's final judgment, but it's not the end of time. In Luke 21, it says in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, here God adds the word signs. What's a sign? Do you look up into the heavens to see a sign? Christ warned against that. An evil and adulterous generation looks outwardly for a sign, but there'll be no sign given, Jesus said, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And where could the Jews that Christ was addressing, or anyone, find that sign of Jonah? You had to turn in the scripture to the book of Jonah, and then you could find the sign of Jonah. That is the only permissible sign that God allows, is the signs in the Bible. Nothing outside the Bible. And so when he says there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, that means we're to look in the Bible, and in order to define what the sun, moon, and stars are spiritually. And then we learn, oh, all right, the sun represents Christ, the moon represents the law of God, the stars can represent believers. It's the gospel light that this is happening. It's not the literal sun, moon, and stars. And we can be sure of this because of what we read in Mark 13 in verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, what's different about this verse than what we read in Matthew 24, 29? It is different. God added a little extra information here. In those days after that tribulation. It's not the days of the tribulation. It's a period of time known as those days, which come after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened, the moon's not giving its light, and the stars are falling, and it will happen over a period of time known as those days. And now, you know, anyone who thinks, well, Jesus could come today and the world ends, that's it. That's their mindset. He comes, everything's over. You can't harmonize that with the Bible unless you understand that there was Judgment Day that began on a certain day and unfolded for a period of days at least, and then he came at the end of that period of days. And then you can have harmony with the Bible. But you can't just think it's not Judgment Day today, but he could come and it will be Judgment Day and then the world's over. Well, what about those days, plural, after that tribulation? A period of time in which the sun is dark and the moon is not shining and the stars are falling. How long can the earth, this present world, exist without our sun in the sky? Now, none of us are scientists, but it's pretty obvious. Not very long at all. Not very long at all. Well, first of all, you would have a problem with the language of days, because the sun, moon, and stars are the timekeepers. And if they're dark, you can't keep track of time. There is no more days. And secondly, the world would freeze without the sun and with stars falling. And Revelation 6 says they're falling to the earth. Now, if one star, which is like our sun, right, got anywhere near this solar system, what would happen? We would burn up. So on one hand, we'd freeze to death without our sun. On the other hand, we're going to burn up and be destroyed. And if a star actually hit Earth, how many more times or how much bigger is a star than the Earth? And if one little asteroid hits our planet, there's great concern. But the star itself, no. Of course it's figurative. This is the Bible. That's how God wrote the Bible. In types and figures, without a parable, he did not speak. And when Christ is speaking of the darkening of the sun and the moon and the stars, it is figurative. It is completely spiritual. And it's unfolding over a period of days. Now, when we think May 21, 2011 was Judgment Day, and so was May 22nd and May 23rd, and every day that followed up until today, and there's a good probability for 1600 days, and then Christ comes at the end of that period of time to destroy the world, that matches this language. That agrees with the language that the sun was darkened for days. But you know, we miss something. With this language, we've seen this before, many of us, about the spiritual nature of the darkened sun and moon and everything. But there is an element that God is actually plainly addressing in the day of judgment that we have missed, that we haven't spent hardly any time on, and it's really right before our face. It's right before our eyes. If we go back to Joel 3, in Joel 3, it says in verse 13, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." And in this context, verse 15, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." It's the same context. So God is joining together this idea of harvest with the period of Judgment Day when the sun is dark and the moon is withdrawing its light and so forth. There is language of reaping, You know, God uses the language of harvest throughout the Bible. Remember, when we share the Word of God, what is that likened to? If you're using the analogy that Christ gave in one of his parables, to sowing seed. Whenever we share the Word of God, when you hand out tracts, when you speak to someone, we're sowing. We're sowing seed. Now, we just got through the biggest period of sowing seed the world has ever seen in the days leading up to May 21. Because all the world heard the message of judgment in an unparalleled way. It's just a fact that the message of May 21 Judgment Day reached more ears than any message from the Bible concerning judgment had ever reached before. And every time, and that came from the Bible, and every time that was shared, it was seed that was strawed or sown upon the hearts of the hearers all over the earth. It was a constant sowing of seed. And let's turn to Matthew 13, and we'll see. I'll just read a couple of verses from that parable. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and a deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And that's the parable of the sower, that the seed is sown and then the fruit comes forth. You know, there's the parallel passage in Luke, and I'll just read one verse in Luke 8:15, where God adds one additional detail. In Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience. You sow seed. And then immediately, does it appear? Does the fruit appear? You know, my wife likes to garden. I don't. But anyone who has a garden knows that. You have to sow the seed. You have to cultivate it, take care of it. There has to be rain and so forth. And the Great Tribulation, the last 6,100 days, was a time of the latter rain. And so there was rain. And then you have to wait. You have to wait patiently. Isn't it interesting how often we find God encouraging us to be patient during these days? Like in Hebrews 10, after ye have done the will of God, ye have need of patience. Patience. Well, in patience possess ye your souls, so it's a personal thing. But there's also a need for patience, that the seed that was thrown out there and into the world might possibly, if it be God's will, develop into fruit. And is it God's will? Well, he told us he's going to save a great multitude that come out of great tribulation. And so we need to be patient as we wait on the Lord for him to produce the spiritual harvest, the precious fruit of the earth. The husbandman has long patience, the Bible says, until he received the early and latter rain. And then God's patience ended on May 21 when he shut the door and brought about judgment day. But still there's a matter of developing fruit. And you know what's sad? It really is. It's a sorrowful thing that there are a good number of people that labored. We could say literally night and day for a period of time in getting that message out. Labored in the field, throwing the seed of the God's word upon the hearts of all around. Some people handed out thousands and thousands of tracts. They traveled over into other nations on Project Jonah. They traveled the United States with Project Caravan. And many people in their own neighborhoods were out there on the street corner day after day after day. And especially as the day drew near, seed abundantly is sown everywhere. And then what happened? May 21 comes, and it doesn't happen as we thought. It doesn't happen that way. And all kinds of people left their work. They just went away. Their labor. They had no patience for it. They immediately left. Some immediately were offended, and God's word became a reproach. And now, well, they've gone. They've gone. And here's what Jesus says about reaping in John chapter 4. He says in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together, And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. This is true, or will be true, in a good number of instances, that men labored, diligently labored, and left their work. And now God is opening up information from His Word. You know, He takes His time in these matters according to His timetable. And He's revealing to His people that there is a very definite plan for these days after the Great Tribulation for living in the Day of Judgment. And that His people are to go about the business of reaping. And we'll get into that. We'll see how plain the language of reaping is concerning the Day of Judgment. And when we do so, we are going to enter into other men's labors. Individuals that no longer hold to the witness that May 21 was Judgment Day, and they no longer hold to a good many things. I've yet to meet a person that has gone back from acknowledging May 21, 2011 was Judgment Day, who has gone in a right way, who has made any progress in that road, in that path, that they've turned back from May 21. From there, you see them turn back from information about the Great Tribulation. They don't know. You see them turn back to the church, many of them. After all, if May 21 was wrong, then how can we be sure that the timeline is correct concerning the end of the church age? And you see some turn back to the world. And actually today, it's sad to see individuals with more interest in politics than the Word of God. You find all sorts of discussion about conservatism and the political arena. Where's the discussion about the Word of God? And that's not what true believers are to be. We're called for a specific purpose, and it is to share God's Word. Well, now, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3. And I'll read the first couple of verses. And God is going to set up a principle here. In verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. So there's a time to plant, that would be sowing the seed. And then there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. In Mark 4, in verse 26, it says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come. First you plant, then you have to let it grow, and then you put in the sickle. And the fruit is harvested or reaped. And Ecclesiastes 3 is saying there's a time for that. There's a particular season for that. Look at Galatians chapter 6. And we also read of a certain time. In verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Why would God give that condition? You'll reap if you faint not. Because the time of reaping is Judgment Day, a time of severe testing for all professed believers, for all those that say they're God's elect. And of course, we can see how difficult it's been and how great the affliction has been since we entered into this period of time. And no wonder the Lord is saying, well, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, what if you do faint? What if you went back to the world? What if you went back to the church? What if you're more interested in correcting the moral decay of our society than bringing the word of God? Well, then you fainted. You fainted from the place where God had brought you. What if you've gone back from the doctrines that the Lord has graciously opened up in this time of the end of the world, as he had the word sealed up until the time of the end? And now you've gone back from thinking Christ died for sins from the foundation of the world, or you've gone back from the teaching of annihilation. Then you're fainting. You're fainting. And here God says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation 14, it says in verse 14, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. Now notice that statement, the time is come for thee to reap. To everything there's a season. There's a time to plant and there's a time to reap. And Revelation 14 is pinpointing the time to reap. As we've already read of Jesus on the cloud, and in his hand a sharp sickle, which is an instrument that you would go to work in a field to reap. And the statement is made, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So this language of reaping leads right into verse 20 and the 1,600 furlongs, which we have realized very well could point to 1,600 days and be the duration of Judgment Day, or the duration of the season of reaping, as Christ is the reaper here, but Christ is also the Son of Man that sowed the good seed, in it says in the parable of Matthew 13. Now Christ is the one who said to sow the seed, but who actually did the footwork? As he moved within his body, as we carried the message of the gospel into all the earth, Christ sowed, but we were the ones that were physically handling the task. And Christ is the reaper, but who will do the reaping? Same thing. Same thing. God's people, as we read in John 4, verse 36, and I'll read that again. It said there, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. In verse 38, I sent you to reap. It's referring to people, to true believers. We are the reapers. And in Matthew 13, where it refers to angels, That word angelos or angeloi can be translated as messengers, and God's people are messengers. In Matthew 13, in verse 37, he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age," that's the Greek word aeon, "and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels or messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now notice the word gather. The word gather was in John 4. They'll gather fruit unto life eternal. It's here. When you reap, you gather fruit. That's what the process is. And if we go to Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to read verses 29 through 31. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now notice again in verse 30, "then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man." He's not literally appearing. It's a sign of the Son of Man. And then in verse 31, "and he shall send his angels or messengers with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." That is reap. They're going to reap the elect. And actually, that is God's program for us at this time, during this time period. We are called upon to go out, like I mentioned earlier during the opening, that we don't know who the sheep are. So in order to feed sheep, that would mean we'd have to go to all the world and share truth with everyone, because we have no idea who the sheep are, who we are to feed. Well, likewise, now we are to reap. This is the time of reaping. And where do we go to reap? Well, obviously, we return to the very same field that was sowed. We don't go to some other field. We go back to the same field. And that's why, for instance, we're thinking of a track trip. And, you know, before, when we would think of track trips, we'd think, well, let's try and think of a place where we haven't been. And we would rule out a place like India, because there's been so many track trips, 20 some track trips there. Well, now, wipe the board clean, completely clean, because we go out again into the field with no intent whatsoever of sowing seed, because you sow seed hoping, oh, maybe this one will take, and maybe the fruit will grow. That is, maybe God will save a person. And that is not the idea at all. Now, it's the idea God did save these people. And so we just want to inform them of the information we've learned since May 21, 2011. And now we're gathering the elect together as they will respond to that information. And it's a totally different mindset. It is not the mindset of reaping. Now, actually, it's good to go to a place that has been saturated, because you're not covering the same ground. But now, if a place has been saturated, well, that means that maybe God saved some people there. And so let's go back and share the Word of God and allow God to gather together His people from the four winds. And the four winds would be a reference to all the world. Well, let's just look at one last place in Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus 23, we read of the harvest. I'll start reading in verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. The feast of ingathering, what would be another name we could give that feast? What else could we call that feast? The feast of reaping. The feast of reaping. Because that's what they're doing. They're gathering fruit. It's the feast of ingathering. Now, when was the feast of reaping held? It was held in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. We read in Leviticus, in chapter 23, it says in verse 39, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto Jehovah 7 days, and on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath, and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and shall rejoice before Jehovah your God 7 days, and shall keep it a feast unto Jehovah 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of Jehovah. So the feast of tabernacles and the feast of reaping, ingathering, are held simultaneously. They're held together. And what did we learn about the 1600-day period from May 21 goes to October 7th in 2015, and October 7th is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, if Tabernacles is held in conjunction with ingathering or reaping, then that would also be the last day of the Feast of Reaping. And in Revelation 14, where we learn of those 1600 days from the 1600 furlongs, it's completely about reaping. Christ putting in the sickle, reap the earth. And now we have a timeline for 1600 days exactly that would come to the last day of the feast that identifies not only with tabernacles, but with reaping. And so God, I think, is giving us a little bit more information concerning these days that we're living in. Yes, it's Judgment Day. It's a day of punishment for the world, for the true believer. It's a time of severe testing. He would have us feed sheep. He would have us go into the field and reap, to complete the harvest, go back to the areas that were sown, and continue carrying the message. A lot of people were left hanging. They were left hanging. May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day. And these people I'm talking about are the ones that heard Christ's voice. They knew the sound of his voice because it was true. They were fearful. There was great expectation. And then May 21, 2011 came, and nothing apparently happened. And these people have gone on with their lives. And many of them have no Bible. They're Muslims. they're Buddhist, they're anything but Christian. Even if they're professed Christian, they're outside the church. Many of them live in very poor areas, and they have no idea. God could have saved them, but can you imagine if you were saved and you had no Bible and you had no instruction and you had in your whole area, wherever you lived in a Muslim area, and there was no talk of Jesus, there was no talk of Bible truth. Can you imagine? How could you grow? How could the fruit come forth? And so the Lord would have us go back and explain. Here's what happened, a spiritual judgment. To begin with, we can share that. And we can explain many other things, and now they're getting information, and now it's all part of the process of reaping that God would have us involved in at this time. Okay, let's close here with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your grace and your patience. We thank you for your goodness. And Father, we thank you that we can turn to you in time of trouble. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful and you have carried us through the entire great tribulation, and we have come out the other side. And certainly, Father, you also carry your people through this time. You will carry us safely through the fire that is trying us. And we will come forth as gold and silver, purified, not destroyed, made better by the fire and not hurt by it. Father, we thank you for your help and protection and strength. And we pray that you would be all these things to us today and in the coming days. And Father, we pray that you would bless everyone here listening on Pal Talk. And help each one of us today to find time alone with you to pray. And Father, we ask for your blessing, though we don't deserve it. But for Christ's sake, we do ask and pray in his name. Amen.